You know, it's amazing, I think sometimes, how influenced we are from the thinking of the culture around us. You know, you look at a scent, and I don't know about you, I was surprised I could find enough of these. They were hidden in a bag in my bookshelf. And I started counting them, and I was like, what in the world am I doing with all these Finnegan? Because you usually throw them away. You admit it, whenever you get a 1 cent piece, what do you think? You go to the store and, you know, you get your change back, and in that pile of change that they hand you, you look and there's like 2 or 3 of those 1 cent pieces. You're probably like me. I think, how can I get rid of those? How can I get rid of them? What can I do to get them? I just want them out of my billfold. I want them out of my pocket. I don't want to mess with something so small. Because we're influenced, and the truth is they seemingly can't buy much. And so we think they're of very little worth, very little value. And you know, to a degree, we think that way because that's what we're told. We're told that those things that are small are of little value. One of the hardest things I think for us to recognize is how much we're influenced by the culture around us. We simply don't realize it. Most of the time, we don't even think about it. We don't think about what culture means and how we're impacted by culture. It simply is. One person has said that culture is simply like the water for the fish. They don't even know it's there. It's just a part of everyday life. Now, of course, if you're not a fish and you're thrown into water, you notice it very quickly, right? And so sometimes we notice culture whenever we change cultures. We do what many of us have done and gone to a different culture to live and found out that, oh, not everybody does things the way we do. And yet so much of what we say, how we interpret people, how we interpret what they say and how they do things and all of that is influenced because we're seeing things through the lens of culture. And so each of us brings that to the table, and we do that not just in terms of our everyday lives and how we interpret transactions about money or something like that. We also do it with our faith. More than we would like to admit, our faith and how we interpret certain things is influenced through the lens of culture. And one of the hardest things that we must do is take a step back and do the hard work of recognizing where our way of thinking has been influenced not by Scripture, by what God says, but rather by the culture around us. And that's hard work. And it's oftentimes not clear. It's not easy. It's not something that we just simply can say, oh, okay, well, I see that. It's very clear that here and here and here I'm influenced by culture, but over here I'm not. It's hard because we live in that culture. We live and we see things through that. And so we must struggle. And the work of struggling to understand and struggling to separate those things can be challenging. Susan, I do. Next week, Team Taunus is coming. And I'm so excited. Next Sunday, be here that we will introduce them and you'll get to meet them. They begin their work. We do some training with them. And one of the things that we do with them every single year is we do some orientation. And they will be coming from the U.S. They're all U.S. Americans. And the truth is they bring things with them as well. And even though the culture here looks similar to the culture in the United States, it's not always the same. And there's the potential for misunderstanding. For instance, there is a saying in German, Ordnung ist das halbe Leben. Now, if you have heard that before, that simply means order, the rules, knowing how to do things is half of life. If you simply know how to do things, if you know what the Ordnung is, if you know what the order is, what the rules are, that's half of getting through life. By the way, that explains why if you live in a big house or something where there's multiple families, somewhere there is an Ordnung for the laundry that's posted. Because Ordnung ist das halbe Leben, right? Now, if you're a U.S. American, what is the U.S. American equivalent to that saying? Exactly. Rules are made to be broken. Now, I don't know. Do you see any potential for, I don't know, conflict in those two cultures? Yeah, those things happen. And so if you were trying to work through this, that's something that you have to recognize. But see, both of those cultures live in those cultures without even recognizing that there is the potential for conflict. And so part of what we help Team Taunus to do is to identify some of those things and take a step back and avoid, hopefully, some of those conflicts, some of those challenges. But the truth is that all of us live in culture. And so if you were trying to describe the culture of the Western world in a bigger sense, not just Germany or the U.S. or whatever, but the Western world that we live in, what would you use, what words would you use to describe that? Well, there's a lot of different ones, but I think that if you looked very long and very hard, you would have to mention the fact that the West is a very consumer-oriented society. That we are driven by consumption. We are driven by buying things and getting things. And we recognize status to one degree or another by the ability to consume in the way that we prefer, whether or not that is by taking nicer vacations or whether or not that's by buying bigger things and better things. Dave Ramsey has said, we buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't like. That's our culture. Boy, that's something good to pass along. Now, what about how does that affect our understanding of our faith? Have you ever heard someone use the phrase church shopping? If ever there is a phrase that is rooted in a consumeristic idea of what it means to have faith, it is that phrase alone, that phrase, church shopping. Now, at the beginning of this series, which we're in this blessing series, and at the beginning of this series, we began by clarifying that blessing is not God making it possible for you to have more stuff. That is not blessing. The blessing is not in the resources themselves, but in what you do with them. And you can have all of the resources in the world and not be blessed. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. I want to repeat it because, we're in this culture and we're in a consumer culture. And being in that consumer culture, it's so easy to think and say without even thinking about it. It's easy to say and think things that reflect that mindset. And again, at the very first week that we talked about that, we talked about, you know, we have such a nice home or a nice car, or I got a great big new TV. Man, what a blessing. Well, the truth is it's not having those things that is the blessing. And yet we've flipped that around. We've forgotten how to say, I'm thankful, and instead we try to spiritualize it and say it's a blessing. But the blessing is not in the things. It's in, does God have them available for His use? Whatever we own. The blessing is not, you can have all of the things in the world, all the money you could possibly imagine, and not be blessed. Because God doesn't have access to it. It's not about how much we have. So let's listen to that story that we talked about with the kids. Mark 12, 41 through 44. And it says, as he sat down opposite the treasury, and watch the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who contributed to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." An amazing story. And Jesus indicates that this woman is the one who has given the most. He's not concerned with the amount. Now, it's important to notice that he's not critical of those who've given more. He's not saying they shouldn't have given or they should have just given 2 cents. And he's not saying they should have given everything. He's simply recognizing that this widow has given more than any other person. So some things I think we need to take out of this in terms of understanding blessing. And the first is that the question is never how much you give. It's how much to which God has access. It's not how much you give, but how much to which God has access. Because here's the truth, God wants everything. Now, I'm not telling you you need to put everything in the offering plate. So relax, okay? Relax. When the offering plate goes around, we're not going to be looking as everybody dumping their pockets out and everything goes in the offering plate. But God wants access to everything we have. It's not about 5%. It's not about 10%. It's not about any kind of percentage. He wants it all. He wants access to everything we have, in order that he can use that to bless us. He wants us, and this is important to remember, because see, we lose track of that. We think the blessing, when you turn it around and think the blessing is in the stuff that God gives you, then the natural indication is, well, I want to keep God's blessing. I want it for myself. But when we understand that the blessing is how he uses those things to change us and to change others, then giving it in the way, using it in the way that he desires becomes the blessing. We understand that the blessing only comes whenever we give him the availability of everything that we are and have. So we have to change our understanding, because if we don't, we think, well, we're going to give a little, but we keep the most of it for us because that's God's blessing and he wanted it for us. But the reality is, he wants it all. Now, Jesus is not critical of the fact that there are rich people. It's simply a way of measuring the blessing and the availability of those people. So the problem is not the riches. The problem is the access. Now, the second thing, though, is that where God provides resources, he also gives the responsibility for blessing. Let's look a couple of verses before the story, where we came in the story. Starting in verse 38, it says, "And in his teaching he said, 'Beware of the scribes, who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces, and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at the feasts, who devour widows' houses and for pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation.'" Now, what's interesting about that is notice that in verse 40, "who devour widows' houses." So let's get the picture. These men who are standing behind, who are giving many of the ones who are giving these large offerings, they're dressed in flowing robes, they're dressed in riches, they've got a Rolex on. They're all in all of the riches and showing it. And here comes, now, I'll be honest, Jesus has said these are the ones who devour widows' houses. In other words, instead of making making the resources available for widows to live as they should, instead of helping where they should, instead of blessing where they should, they're taking what little the widows have. And here comes this widow, as though it's an example of what Jesus has said. Here comes this widow with the last two mites, this 1 cent. She comes and she drops it in the offering. Now, I have to admit, if I was that widow, I might drop it in, but then I'd spit in the face of the people behind it. But her heart is where it needs to be. Her heart is that this offering is not for them anyway. This offering is for God. But the responsibility, you see, we are responsible for what God gives us. We are responsible where God provides resources. He provides responsibility for blessing. And again, once we turn that around, once we turn it around and stop saying that God's blessing is in what He gives us and start saying the blessing is in what we do with it. It's in how we use it. It's in whether or not we use that for blessing and changing the lives of others. Once we turn that around and begin to say, okay, the responsibility is for blessing, then suddenly things begin to look differently. The scribes were guilty of seeing the blessing in being the receivers. They thought that those who didn't receive were not being blessed, when in point of fact, Jesus calls them, says that they will receive the greater condemnation because they didn't use what God had given them to bless. Instead, they used it for themselves. How often are we tempted to see that as God's blessing for us and tempted to say, well, great, then I can go and do this for me. And all along, we have that responsibility for blessing, responsibility for making it possible for lives to be changed. They missed those scribes that Jesus is describing, missed the blessing because they focused on the stuff. Is it possible that we miss God's blessing because we focus on the stuff? And He wants to do something with the stuff. He wants to do something with it to truly bless us and bless others. And we miss the blessing of God simply because we think, well, now I've got it. And in doing so, we miss it. Deuteronomy 14:29 says, "And the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are within your towns shall come and eat and be filled, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands that you do." Did you catch that? That all these people are coming that need help, that need assistance, that need blessing, that need the resources that they don't come with. And God is saying, all those people will come and eat and be filled, and the Lord will bless you. The Lord will bless you. The blessing is waiting on us. It lies in turning to God with open hands and seeing how He desires to use our resources and our lives to change the lives of other people. Here's the truth. Possessions are a terrible taskmaster. If you grasp them, if you are afraid that you'll lose your possessions, if you live for possessions, they are a terrible taskmaster. We grip them, we want to keep them, we want to hold them and have them, and they are a terrible taskmaster because then the more you have, the harder it is to keep track of everything. And we build safer and safer houses. We start installing alarm systems because we have stuff, and we start thinking about whether or not our bank is going to be safe. If we're so focused on that, it's a terrible taskmaster. Calendar. can be a terrible taskmaster. If God doesn't have availability of all that we are, it's just as bad. And those things can be a terrible taskmaster to us. And God places things. He places gifts in our hands, and He desires that we bless people with those. And He desires that we live with open hands, because if we take for a blessing what God desires to use, it becomes a trap. There's a book that was written by a name named Bob Goff. It's called Love Does, and it is one of the strangest books that you'll ever read. Well, I want you to hear it from Bob himself. So, here we go. Did you catch what he said right at the beginning? What did he do? He put his cell phone number in the book. At the back of the book, I have a copy of this. At the back of the book is his cell phone number. And if you call it, he answers. I would do that if I thought I was going to sell 10 copies. He sold thousands of copies. He gives people his cell phone number because he says, I'm here to bless. This is a guy, it's an interesting story. You'll have to read the story because it's amazing. He's a lawyer, was very wealthy, and has simply opened his hands and said, you know, I mean, if you're going to give out your cell phone number, you're living with open hands, right? And he just lives with open hands, and he gives whatever God, he just simply says, God, it's yours in the first place. And so he's generous with his money, with his time, his giftings, his cell phone. And regardless of what God has given us, he desires that we live in this sense of generosity and that we live in open, with open hands, no matter what kind of resources we're talking about, whether it's our time or our cell phone number, that we live in a way that we live with open hands. But here's the truth. Generosity always takes faith. Generosity. There's no easy way to do what Bob Goff did. There's no easy way to do what the widow did. It's easy to think it was easier for the widow because she only had the two coins, but Jesus says that's all she had to live on. That's all she had. And so it's always a step of faith to live with open hands. And ultimately, God takes it and uses it in ways that we can't possibly imagine. Can I be honest with you about giving? Since we're talking about money, it's kind of like the elephant in the room. Let's talk about giving and the church. Now, I want you to know, first thing, just to set this straight, the greatest measure of your generosity is not what you give to the church. Okay? Just settle that. That's not the greatest measure. That's not the best measure of how much you give to the church. It is how much do we make everything that we are and have available to God. And let Him lead us. Let Him guide us. How much do we trust Him with everything that we are? Now, Susan and I, there's so many different places that you can help. We're thankful that we are a free church. We don't get tax money. In Germany, that's a thing. If you are not from Germany, you may not realize that, but there are free churches and churches that receive money from taxes. We're a free church. So whenever people give, that's all we have is resources. But the truth is with God working through all of us, it's enough. And you have been incredibly generous. This has been a generous church. And over the last 4 years, we have gone from ending the years oftentimes really borderline or even in the red, and we've gone to, we're ahead right now of our budget, which is an amazing gift. But we also, as a church, have a responsibility to hold it with open hands. And I simply want you to know that two things. One, the best measure of your generosity and your status in terms of where you're standing with God is not whether or not you put stuff in the offering plate. It's whether you're holding it with open hands and give God the access to it. He will lead you and guide you in how to do that. And the second thing is we're doing our dead level best to live that way as a church. We're not perfect, neither are you, but we're doing our best. And we want to live that way. We do support, we try our best to reach out and help the orphans and the widows and those who are in need. We set aside money every single year to do that, and we work hard to do that. We just passed our missions offering goal. We kind of went over the top. We had a missions offering goal this year. We just finished with the Easter month. We just finished our missions offering month, and we set a goal at the beginning that was double what we gave last year, and we blew the top off of it. Thank you. What an amazing, and 100% of it is going out of the church. 100% of that will go to someplace else to help other people to make a difference. So we try to live that way. But we are called to do that as individuals as well. Whether or not it's supporting orphans, if you want to know how, we can put you in connection with organizations to do that. Whether or not it's maybe going down the street and helping some of the homeless that are in our city, or going halfway across the world to help do something. Hold it with open hands. God wants to bless you. I'm convinced God wants to bless you, and I desire so much for God to bless you and use you as a blessing. I want God to reach out and to transform us and continue to work in our lives so that we are people living in right relationship with Him, and that we desire to see others live in right relationship with Him. I want us to experience the blessing of seeing people learn and know what it means to use their gifts to impact people, to see people grow in loving our kids. What wonderful group of kids, and to serve them. That's a part of living with open hands, to simply use our time and our giftings to be a blessing. I want us to see how we continue to grow in reaching out to those who come from very different cultural backgrounds than we do, and taking that step of faith of getting to know them and understand them. It always takes faith to live this way. My heart and my desire is that we would continue to be a community that grows in understanding what it means to live with open hands. We live in a culture that says the best way to live is to consume all you possibly can. Unfortunately, some who claim the name of Christ have bought that lie. We live as though, sometimes as though what the world has to offer is the best we can experience, when all along our Savior whispers in our ear that the best way to live is with open hands. Would you pray with me, please? Father, some of us from a worldly perspective have much, and some of us have little. From your perspective, we all have the same. It's simply a question of whether or not we open you, our hearts and our hands, and so that you have access to our lives. And so, Father, I pray that you would continue to change us, continue to shape us. May we, as individuals and as a church, live our lives with open hands. And we pray this in your name. Amen.